Lord God, we stand together at the beginning of a new year. I suppose we could say it's just another day. But for us, Lord, it's a day of new beginnings. A day when we set our course into that new year with a renewed sense of purpose and vigour. Asking, Lord, as we step into this new year, that you would be our vision, that you would be our strength, that you would be our guide. And we come at the beginning of this new year with praise, both on our lips and in our hearts. We remember the Apostle Paul, who praised you because you can do for us, in us, and through us so much more than we can ever dare to ask for or imagine. Where we feel we can do so little, you can do so much. Where we feel that we can do nothing, you can do everything. Teach us, Lord. Help us to understand and believe, not just in our heads, but in our hearts and in our intentions and in our actions, the truth that you can do so much more than all we can ever ask for or imagine. Heavenly Father, when life seems dark, as it does to many of us, and when the future seems uncertain, and when our problems seem so many, and when our resources to meet those seem so few, we praise you, for we know that you are able to see us through the most difficult of times. When life feels good, when the days ahead are full of promise, and when our worries and concerns are few and our joys are many, we praise you because you are able to offer more still. Lord, there are times when for us, loving is a hard thing to do. When caring for others involves pain, when sharing with and for others means sacrifice, and where trusting in you means a cost to our lives. We praise you that you give us the strength to see us through. Lord, there are times when loving is easy, when our relationships and our families bring us joy, and where friendships bring us great pleasure, and where faith brings great rewards to us. But we praise you that you are still yet able to do so much more. For some of us, Lord, the months and the weeks that lie behind us are times when we express hopes that have been dashed and where a dream lies broken in our hands. Maybe the vision has faded. Maybe we don't understand you or know you as we once did. Maybe the plans that we had for the future have been, to our minds, thwarted. But we praise you, for you are able to bring into that situation new hope and a new purpose. You are able to show us new prospects, new possibilities, new challenges unfolding before us. Help us to grasp them. Sovereign, eternal Father and our God, in everything, you are able to meet all of our needs. You are able to transform all of our lives and bless us beyond words. Receive our praise this day. Teach us that whatever we face, whether good or bad, whether we feel we have the power or not, that you are always able to do more than we can ever ask for or imagine. For you are not just the God of the past and future, but the present, eternal God who is aye with us. Amen. Our reading this morning comes from Mark's Gospel, not from John's Gospel. That's my fault. Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, reading the first 12 verses. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they couldn't get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in the spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone. And they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." We have never seen anything like this. I want us today to fix our attention on five people. I want us to look at the four men who brought their friend to Jesus, and I want us to look at Jesus Christ himself. Now, it's no accident that Peter includes this in his gospel account as he dictates it to Mark. It is no accident that this is perhaps the first great sign that stands before us in this gospel. Because what Peter has done is he has picked out from all of these different incidents that took place in Jesus' life. For John tells us in his gospel that if we were to try and write down all the things that Jesus did, we would need volumes, more than we could ever have. But what they've done is they have picked out those definitive things that they want us to see. And what's in those stories are important for us because they're telling us something fundamental about ourselves and about Christ. And here we see the men opening up somebody's roof. Now, if somebody was to come into your house and clamber onto the roof with a large crowd of people outside because you had some kind of celebrity inside, and to start to take your roof apart, I don't think you would be terribly pleased at what they were trying to do. Maybe having your roof taken apart in Israel is slightly different because of the weather conditions than Scotland. But I don't think that you would be particularly enamoured to have a hole in your roof. And that only goes to show the sense of urgency that there is about these men as they bring their friend to Jesus. Nothing is going to prevent them. Nothing is going to stop them from bringing their friend to Jesus Christ. And so I want us to look at these four men, because I think sometimes when we look at this story, we think about the paralyzed man and the outcome to him, and we think about Jesus and what Jesus has done, and somehow the four men are forgotten in the story. And yet, these four men are remarked upon by Jesus Christ, and there is much for us to learn about them. First of all, we see the love and concern that they have for their friend. The love and concern that they have for their friend. You know, it's always the mark of a caring society where the weakest and the most vulnerable are those that are reached out to by people, particularly the people of God. They're not forgotten. They're not just set aside. And here we are challenged by these four men to cast around and to look at our own relationships and to look at people within the orbit of our own experience whose lives are marked by whatever disability or whatever has come into their lives that has brought them down. And the question that's asked of us is, how concerned are we? One of the things that I suppose troubles me most and has troubled me most over all the years that I've been a minister has been when people enter into the final phase of their life, where they either end up in a home or where they end up receiving palliative care because they have an incurable illness, and where their friends desert them. Where they're not visited. Where people don't come and see them. Maybe they have dementia. Maybe they have cancer. I don't know what the illness may be. And where we rationalize not going by saying, well, I just want to remember so-and-so as they were, rather than caring for so-and-so as they are. And offering that friend of hand of friendship, not just to the friend that we once had, but also to their family as well. That care that is extended. And you see, we're not giving time because we are being overcome by our own fears and our own anxieties and our own inhibitions when it comes to people who are chronically ill and sick. But so often, they don't have the four friends that this man has. And it's a challenge to us whenever our friends enter into a phase of chronic illness, are we there? Are we there for them and for their families? Are we there in the name of God and in the name of Jesus Christ to show compassion and to show care? Are we willing to put ourselves out for them? And this is what these men did. These men did not forget their friend. These men showed genuine care and compassion and love towards their friend. And those men had time for their friend. Notice that the time that they took for everything else was set aside. Oh, I need to go and do this, or I need to go and do that, or I need to spend time with my family, or I need to spend time with my business. None of these things mattered. Their friend mattered. You know, it's a true saying that it will not be written large on any gravestone, I should have spent more time at the office. And it's a true saying, if you expand that out, that so many of the things that we give our time to that we think are important, relatively speaking, are never going to be more important than other people. And being with and spending time with other people is going to be much, much, much more important. I was speaking to somebody just the other day, and she said this to me. It was a comfort to me and to my family to know that my father's spiritual needs were being met by the church, and it was always a comfort for me to go in to his room and to see flowers delivered from and given by the church. Just a simple expression like that. Giving time to do something like that. Giving time just to be there for a few moments with someone that they loved meant a great, great deal to the family. And again, you ask yourself, how is love spelt? And you go back to the child who said it's spelt T-I-M-E. Time. We've got time for so many things, but there is never, ever, ever a substitute for the time that we spend with people, particularly those in the greatest need. And you see, we live in such a capitalist environment now that we actually put a premium on time. What are we going to lose? What is it going to cost us by giving us this time to another person? My daughter, for instance, was criticized in one of her crits in nursing that she spent too much time with patients. And not enough time in what? Time. Time. These men didn't put a value on the time they were giving, they just gave it. And then we see their faith in Jesus Christ. They were absolutely certain that Jesus could do something for this friend of theirs. And so they brought their friend to Jesus Christ. And again, although we cannot physically bring our friends to Jesus Christ, we can spiritually do that. How often, for instance, do we go and just pray with a friend who needs that time when we just are with them? Or how often is just us being with them the presence of Christ with them? For the presence of another person very often is the gift of Christ. But they brought their friend to Jesus. And in bringing their friend to Jesus, they brought him to the best person they could. Do we spend time in prayer, bringing those who really need Jesus to him? Do we? How much time we waste when this valuable time could be spent in this valuable spiritual exercise. And then finally, look at what they did. They stepped back. They weren't there to get applause for what they were doing. They weren't there to be recognized for what they were doing and say, look at us and look at the great thing we've done. They lowered their friend to Jesus. And when they did that, they realized that their task was now fulfilled. They were not looking for applause. They were not looking for recognition. They just wanted to get their friend to Christ. And happy to do that, the story then takes off and takes over where it becomes an issue between the paralyzed friend and Christ himself. I'm sure I can't get to this. Can you go on to the next slide for me, please, Helen? Thank you. And then we look at Jesus. Now, sometimes I think we think of Jesus as some kind of otherworldly guru, right, who wasn't really in touch with everything that was going on around him, but he was in touch with God and his place, his head was in heaven, and he had this kind of tremendous sense of gentleness and a sense of an awareness of his own power. But I think there's more to Jesus than that. I think he's a fly technician or tactician sometimes. And I think that's one of the things that we see here with Jesus. Superb tactician. He looks at this situation. He sums up everything and everyone he sees around him. He sees the friends. He commends them. He sees the paralyzed man. What's he going to say? What's he going to do? He sees the crowd of people. What could he do to significantly influence this group of people? But he also sees another group of people there, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And taking account of all these different groups of people, he then proceeds. And here is where the superb divine tactician, demonstrates his divine credentials. He didn't need to say to that man, "Your sins are forgiven." He deliberately said that to this man to wind up the Pharisees there, because he knew that the minute he said that, they would start to think, "Who does he think he is, making that kind of claim?" So he's getting under their skin. He's winding them up. They've not said a thing, right enough, but he knows what's going on in their hearts and in their minds. He can read them like a book, very much the way that I, as a minister, can read your faces like a book when I'm preaching on a Sunday. I'm kidding. So he gets under their skin. All he needed to do was to say to the man, "Pick up your mat and walk." And that would have been the end of it. Everybody would have been amazed by it. But he wanted to do something else. And that something else was, he wanted to place himself in a divine category. Because the minute he said, "Your sins are forgiven," the Pharisees then said, "Only God can do that." To which Jesus said, "Exactly. Exactly." And everyone around there didn't just see a miracle being performed, but a statement being made by Jesus Christ with regard to his divine credentials. Only God can do this. So right from the beginning, we are in no doubt as far as Peter is concerned, and as far as the Pharisees are concerned, and as far as the crowd is concerned, that here is no ordinary man. Here is no extraordinary healer. Here is God evident on earth. And of course, the miracle takes place. And the man takes up his bed and he walks. But notice, Jesus has declared two things that are fundamental to who he is, and two things that are fundamental to us in relation to him and his ministry. Forgiveness lies at the heart of his message. Notice, the man who was on the mat did not say, "I need forgiveness." Jesus offered it. Notice that. And there at the very heart is the divine movement towards us, where God comes first to us and offers forgiveness. And therefore we can be in no doubt, if the divine person offers forgiveness before it is asked for, then when it is asked for, it is given, because it comes first from God. And the second thing we see here is how completely he is in control of all things, and he heals this man, but his healing is also an indication of the complete healing that he will one day give to each and all of his followers. Forgiveness and complete healing lie at the heart of the message of Christ, and they're there from the beginning. So there's two pictures there for us. The four men, and we can project ourselves into that to be with them, to learn from them, to be the kind of people they are, to bring people to Christ. But who is it we're bringing them to? We're bringing them to the Divine One, the one who sits above all things and can grant so much more than anything we can begin ever to dare for or imagine. As we begin this new year, can we begin it by taking to heart the words of the hymn that we're going to sing, "May the mind of Christ, our Saviour," and I've changed it deliberately from "my" to "our," because I want it to be an inclusive thing here, where it's about us together rather than just us as individuals. "May the mind of Christ, our Saviour, live in us from day to day, by his love and power controlling all we do and say."